We are really kind of entering, maybe you want to call it the last big push on our encountering the New Testament. I realize we have 3 months left, but this is a good time to be catching up if you're behind. And if you say, well, I haven't read any of it, I want to tell you that the book of Colossians would be a great book for you to read this week. The great thing about Colossians is, does anybody know how many chapters are in Colossians? Well, you've got it open right there. How many? Four, right? So it is a simple book, but it's a very powerful book. And I want to let you know about a resource that we just set out on the table for you in the resource room. We've had these for a while, but I kind of laid them out so you can see these a little better. It's Colossians and Philemon, and this is a scripture journal that we got. I've done some discipleship through it. I think our teens have done some things with it as well. But the great thing about it is it has the text of Colossians on one side, and it has a journal on the other side. And so I just challenge you, if you say, well, I want to connect at least at some point with our scripture reading, Colossians is a great place to go. And what I did when I read through Colossians is I sat down and I wrote out, as I read on the left-hand side, I wrote out what I found about Christ, because Colossians is all about Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you, after the message tonight and after communion, pick this up in the resource room and make use of that. But, you know, if you think about it, we all remember what September 11, 2001 was all about. But can you remember what September 11, 1893 was about? Can anybody remember that? It was right down in Chicago at the World Fair. And what happened in Chicago, this was at the time that Moody was ministering in Chicago. But it was on that day, September 11th, 1893, that the World Parliament of Religions met. And they had a bunch of different religions coming together. They had just a bunch of world religions, including Christianity there, and a bunch of the other isms there. And what their purpose was, they wanted to promote dialogue and oneness between all the religions, and basically came out and said, we're all the same. And one of the speakers there was Swami Vivekananda, and he gave a brilliant speech. Before he gave the speech, he bowed down to the goddess of learning, and everyone was spellbound as he talked about how all these religions are the same. So as Moody was ministering, people were going to Moody and saying, what are you going to do about this? Aren't you going to come out and just speak out against this? And he said, you know, he says, I think instead of lashing out, what I'm going to do is I am going to present Jesus Christ for who he is, in all of his might, in all of his beauty, in all of his glory, so that men and women and boys and girls will be attracted to Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. All throughout the city, he set up different locations and different people talking about Jesus Christ. And thousands came to Christ in 1893 as a result of that. Now, when I come to the book of Colossians, that's exactly what I see the Apostle Paul doing. He is laying out Jesus Christ in such a, it's such a short book, and yet it's so powerful. And sometimes we have to really stop and say, who is Jesus Christ? And when we present him for who he is, it's amazing how the Spirit uses that to bring people to Christ. And so tonight, I want to give you the theme of Colossians. You are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. And there is a reason that this is so powerful. You are complete in Christ. There are a lot of things that will distract you from Christ. There are a lot of things that will make you feel like, I need this to be growing spiritually, or I need this idea or this person. I need that to be complete. And Paul says, no, you don't need those things. You are complete in Christ. And there's a reason he said this, because there was something going on in Colossae at the time, and we'll talk about that. But who wrote it? The Apostle Paul, chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote it, and we call Colossians one of the prison epistles. Why? Because he wrote it in prison. He wrote it from Rome, we believe. in about the year 61 AD. So what that means is this is probably about 5 to 7 years before Paul died. This is kind of one of his later books, if you will, before like 1st and 2nd Timothy and some others. But this is probably around Paul's 8th New Testament book that he's written. Now, what's interesting is Paul did not found the church in Colossae, according to chapter 2, verse 1. He had never even met these people. And yet you see his heart for these fellow believers in the book of Colossians. Now, who is his audience? Well, they are believers in Colossae. And I put up a map here. And in red there, this map doesn't actually have the name Colossae on it, but Colossae was right by Laodicea. And so this is in Asia Minor. This is really not that far from Ephesus. And what you find is there are some similarities between Colossians and Ephesians, because I think a lot of the same thing going on in Colossae was going on in Ephesus to some degree. Now, a man named Epaphras from Colossae actually founded the church, and they were having some problems in the church. We call it the Colossian heresy. That's, you know, just kind of over the years, scholars have really adopted that name, the Colossian heresy. And here's the problem. Scholars aren't exactly sure what that heresy was. As a matter of fact, I remember studying that out when I was in seminary, and I had to present this orally in front of some of the profs, and I remember getting done thinking, I don't think we know exactly what it was anymore now after studying than I knew before. But we do know some certain elements, and I think we can get at right the heart of it, and I think I see in much the same way that we get distracted from Christ today. But here's what it was teaching in this Colossian heresy. They were teaching that, yes, Jesus is good, and you get saved by grace through faith. And you need Jesus, and yes, he is the Son of God, and so on and so forth. But you need to add some things if you want to be complete. You need to add some supplements to Christ. And so if you look in Colossians, what you find, what they added was, first of all, they supplemented Jesus with the worship of angels. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 18. I'm just giving you the background, and then we're really going to land in a spot in Colossians. But chapter 2, verse 18, really, you don't think of Christians trying to worship angels, but that's part of what they were doing. Chapter 2, verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Here's the thing. They were worshiping angels, and you say, well, how could Colossian Christians do that? Well, you know, just take a look at our world around us today at all the angel paraphernalia, right? Have you seen that? You go into the stores, and there's just all kinds of stuff about angels. You look in spiritual publications, guideposts, other things, they're talking about angels constantly. Angels doing this, angels doing that. And you just stop and say, well, what about Jesus? What about Christ? And so they were adding angels, the worship of angels. On top of that, they were adding man-made rules and regulations. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And he goes on in verses 20 through 23, and he talks about certain diets and certain laws that we can keep, and they were possibly trying to keep the Old Testament law. And what they're doing is they're just throwing a hodgepodge: Jesus, angels, rules and regulations, and then on top of that, intellectual philosophy. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what you see in Colossians is he brings out the heresy, and then he always brings them back to Christ. He always brings them back to Jesus. And so here's the thing. In Colossians, Paul is saying no supplements to Jesus. Don't add anything to Jesus. These are distractions. Don't divert your attention from being connected to Christ. And these philosophies, philosophers in ancient times, just like today, have you ever had a philosophy course in school? Anybody? Yeah, how'd you like it? Yeah, it's meaningless. It is, you know, can we know truth? Is there truth? is this all a dream? Am I really real, right? I mean, is this real? And you get to the end, and what have you really settled? That is man-made philosophy. And the word philosophy is the love of knowledge, just for knowledge's sake. It's just an intellectualism and this enlightened idea. And what it's saying is, don't get distracted on that. Don't substitute anything for Jesus. There is only one place for Christ. Keep him in that place. And so the point that he's making is, are you losing Christ because of distractions? And you look at all of the distractions that we can get diverted onto, and we need to be dogged about focusing on Christ. So what is at the heart of Colossians? Well, fostering a single-hearted or single-minded confidence in Christ. That's what's at the heart, a single-minded confidence in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. That word principality is talking about angelic rulers and authorities. Think about your life. Think about everything you pursue. They all fade in comparison to Christ. They all fade. So what makes Colossians interesting and unique? So there's something interesting about Colossians that we don't see with any other book of the Bible, and I'm going to answer that question by asking you a trivia question, okay? Are you ready for this? So Paul wrote another book of the New Testament along with Colossians at the same place and at the same time, and it was delivered by the same people to the same church. What's that other book? What do you think? Take a stab at it. It's Philemon. Matter of fact, you'll notice our scripture journal has Colossians and Philemon because it was written at the same time, in the same place, to the same church. Really, Philemon is written to an individual in that Colossian church. Matter of fact, you read commentaries, oftentimes it's not a commentary on just Colossians or just on Philemon. They always pair Colossians and Philemon together because, and that's one of the things that's unique about Colossians is it's paired together with this other book. And what's the message of Colossians? I want to just give you the brief rundown of the outline, and then we're really going to get into some application things. First of all, we have greetings. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. By the way, if you want to find a biblical prayer to pray, you ought to pray verses 9 and 10 following of chapter 1. It is an amazing prayer. Pray that for each other. Pray that for your loved ones. Pray that for yourself. Then we get into chapter 1, 12 through 2, 5, the credentials of Christ. Who is Jesus? You know, Mark Dever writes a book on some of these New Testament books of the Bible, and one of the things he said is he talked to a Christian pastor of a Christian denomination, and he said, so what do you think of Jesus? And this Christian pastor said, I don't know what I think of Jesus. We can't know what we think of Jesus, and it really doesn't matter. Can you believe that kind of an attitude? That's really what we're up against today a lot of times. And, you know, do you really understand the credentials of Christ? Who is he? Who is he? Well, Scripture says that he is the head of redemption, of our redemption. Paul says he's the head of creation, the creator, the head of our reconciliation. He is the one who brought us back to God. And on and on and on, Colossians is all about, here's who Jesus is. He is the head of the church. He is the head of everything. Only one Christ, only one Jesus, and you cannot compare him with anyone or anything else. So the next thing Paul does, starting in chapter 2, verse 6, is he talks about the conduct, the work of Christ in salvation, in our daily life, in daily relationships. Jesus makes a difference in practical relationships. Does he make a difference in your practical relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your coworkers, with your boss, with your employees? That's what Colossians 2:6 through 4:6 is talking about. So the work of Christ in salvation, the work of Christ in everyday life. Now, he closes in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And he mentions some of his coworkers, and he talks about just bringing things to a conclusion. Now, A favorite verse of mine is one that we just read, Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, for the remainder of our time, let's turn to Colossians 2:1 through 7. And I really want to start applying this to our lives. Colossians 2:1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, I look at 2, 1 through 7, and I find that Paul is writing to some people who are kind of deserting Christ, and they're adding things to their faith. And what I find in 2, 1 through 7 is really the remedy for being a spiritual dropout. You know what I mean by a spiritual dropout? Someone who abandons the faith, someone who is... You know, today they're talking a lot about Christ, and they're saying, oh, I'm all in for Christ, and a week later things get tough, and they drop out, or 10 years later. How do you keep from being a spiritual dropout? Because, you know, the Christian life is not always easy, right? Sometimes you go through things, and it's like, I know this is a trial, and I know I'm going through this because of my stand for Christ, and you know what? I don't need this. How do you keep from being a spiritual dropout? How do you keep from deserting? And just yesterday, I heard about a lady who was 99 years old, and she went in to renew her driver's license for another 5 years. And the guy at the motor vehicle division said, well, you know, you got your license. I'll see you again in 5 years. And she says, yes, you will. She was going on. Now, she didn't actually live to be 104, but she was going on in her mind. That's really the spirit that we need as Christians, that we are going to keep on keeping on, no matter our health, no matter our finances, no matter our trials, no matter what. How do you keep from being a spiritual dropout? Well, let's talk about that, because Paul's concerned about that, and this passage really tells us. So you've been through some tough things, maybe. You have some worries, you have some fears, you have some opposition, you have some struggles. How are you going to make it through that? Well, Satan has a lot of ways to make spiritual dropouts out of us, right? He'll use hardships. He will use the death of someone we love. He'll use the fact that we are not married to the person that maybe you thought they were, or maybe you're single, or whatever. God or Satan uses those things that are difficult to get us to question God and to get us to pull away and say, is it even worth it to serve God? Is it even worth it to follow Christ? And Satan wants to push against you. How are you going to keep going? He will use whatever he can to move you on for Christ and Paul, from Christ. And Paul is concerned that these Colossian believers will get on to something else, this distraction. So notice what verse 5 says. They were doing pretty well. He says, though I'm absent from the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And yet, they're still struggling. There's still that temptation. And you might say, well, I'm doing great now. But we all need to know that there can come a day when Satan tempts us to turn away from Christ. And so here's one of the first things he says, because he wants them to not spiritually desert. Verse 2, he says, I want your hearts to be knit together in love. What's he saying? When we are knit together as a body of believers, that is a strong deterrent against becoming a spiritual dropout. Have you ever noticed that? When we are not fellowshipping together, it's like you have this fire and you have these coals that are burning. And when you take a coal out of the fire and put it aside, what's it going to do? It's going to grow cold very quickly. But if you leave it in with the other coals, and with the fire, it can keep burning for a very long time. That's the way it is with us as Christians. When we pull away from relationships, when we pull away from the church, what happens is we begin to grow cold. And that's why Paul says, I want your hearts to be knit together. And when we're knit together, we attain to all the riches of full assurance of the understanding of the mystery of God. Notice he says the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? It's actually Christ. He is the mystery. The one who really is the expression of God completely. You know, a mystery in the New Testament is something that was unrevealed in the Old Testament but is revealed in the New Testament. And what he's saying is Christ is revealed. You have him. Why would you let go of him? Why would you desert Christ? And so Paul wanted them to be knit together, but he wants them also to grow deeper in their knowledge and their understanding of Christ. Are you doing that? Are you growing deeper, not just knowing about Christ, but actually knowing Christ himself? Now let me tie this together with this morning, because we were talking about, you really boil down the Christian life to walking by the Spirit. This is the same thing right here. Because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus in the New Testament, the Spirit of Christ in a number of occasions. And so getting to know Christ, getting to know the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, it's all connected together. And instead of making a list of all the do's and don'ts and these man-made regulations and all of this stuff that the Colossians are adding this to their faith, adding to that, no. Walk with the Spirit, grow closer to Christ, grow deeper. Just the way you started with Christ, you keep walking with Christ. So what Paul is saying is, all you need is Jesus Christ, plain and simple, and the things that he provides. He provides the body of Christ. Stay connected. He provides an understanding of who he is. Stay connected to Christ. So I wonder how many of us remember the name Charles Templeton. Anybody remember the name Charles Templeton? Yeah. He was a guy who in 1996 shocked the Christian world with a book that he came out with called Farewell to God. And what was shocking to everybody was that he had been a famous evangelist. He had actually filled stadiums with Billy Graham. He had led many people to Christ, it would seem. He preached the gospel. But deep down, as he's doing this, he's beginning to have some doubts. But those doubts are really beyond just doubts. It's unbelief. And he's questioning God. And he's using this man-made philosophy. He was very smart. He was very bright. But he gave in to this love of knowledge. And he began to substitute Christ with a love of knowledge. And he began to say, well, Scripture is not true. And how can a good God allow evil and suffering? And this man-made philosophy overtook him. And finally, he rejected Christianity altogether. And eventually, he went public with it. You know, Charles Templeton shocked the world. But haven't we had a lot of shocks lately in the Christian world as well, of other people saying, I'm not a Christian anymore? People that a few years ago, I mean, their names were out there that everybody was saying, this is the book you need to read. This is the guy you need to listen to. You know what? We need Christ. Stay rooted in Jesus Christ. That's who we need. So it's easy to drift. It's easy to desert. We need to be on our guard against drifting away from the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Beware of that. So Paul is giving us this deterrent. Now, let me show you what I believe is the greatest deterrent against spiritual drift. It's in verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So the question is, how did you receive Christ? As you therefore receive Christ, how did you receive Christ? It was by humble faith. It was by turning from your sin and humbly saying, I need a Savior, and just depending on Jesus. That's what it was. You recognize that you had nothing to give God, and yet Jesus gave everything. And in a few moments, Pastor Ted's going to lead us in communion, and this is getting us ready for that. Christ gave it all. And when you got saved, if you're a believer, you got saved just the way I got saved and the way every other believer got saved, is humbly falling before God and say, I need you. I cannot earn a thing. And I need Jesus alone. That's how you continue in the faith. Rooted and built up in Jesus, rooted and built up to where your hope is in Christ. It is nothing in this world. You are not building your hope in your spouse. You're not building your hope in a building. You're not building your hope in something, a possession or a skill or money or whatever. Your hope is in Christ, rooted in Him, and you're building up in Him. You never outgrow Christ. Well, Jesus was what I learned in Sunday school. Yep. But Jesus is not just for Sunday school. Jesus is for every moment, for every difficulty, for every problem you can't solve. It's rooted and built up in Christ. It's not a program. It's not a method. It's not a gimmick for building the church up and bringing people in. It is just about Jesus. All of the other things in life are going to fade away except for Christ. So the way you started with Christ was humble faith, receiving Christ. You know, I stop and I think, if we were to add up all the years represented in this room of being Christians, I don't know how many years that would be, but I'm safe to say it's well over 1,000. And there's a little bit of a danger in that, right? Because we can get so familiar with church and so familiar with the Bible and so familiar with the Christian talk and so familiar with all of these things that we lose our passion and we lose the awe and the wonder of Jesus. And we lose just what we have in Christ, and we focus on other things and we get distracted. Are we not, if that's happening, are we not doing what's happening in Colossae? Just a little different form. It's a supplement. Jesus and this. Jesus and that. Stay rooted in Christ. Be built up in Christ. Constantly, daily, coming back to Jesus Christ. Building ourselves up. Now notice at the end of verse 6, he adds to this. He says, rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith. By the way, established in the faith is established in true doctrine and true teaching. But then he says, as you have been taught, abounding in it with what? Let's say it together. Abounding in it with what? Thanksgiving. Why does he bring thanksgiving into this? Because thankfulness is a strong deterrent against running from God. Thankfulness. I know you have hard things. I have hard things. We all have difficult things. But thankfulness is something where we say, God, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for the things that you have done in my life. Thank you. Thanksgiving is a strong builder of faith in Jesus Christ. So, ultimately, it all comes back to being rooted in Christ. Do you want to finish with Christ? You've started with Christ. Do you want to finish? Then the way you started, you keep walking day by day by day. Don't get distracted on things done wrong to you or things that you can't solve or things that look like they're really your hope. If it's not Christ, it's nothing. So maybe you've seen the science experiment that students do in school. You take a flower, maybe like a white carnation, and you snip it off, and you take that white carnation and you put it in a jar with colored water. And it's a white carnation to start with, but in a day or so, maybe even shorter than that, all at once that white carnation is the same color as the water in the jar, right? Because that stem is pulling that colored water up into the petals of the flower. That's really the way it is with the Christian life. When we're rooted in Christ, daily seeking Him, daily seeking to walk by the Spirit, you know what? Christ comes out. His life becomes our life, and people look and they say, that person is rooted in Christ. Let's pray, and as we pray, I'm just going to give you some moments to talk with God, to thank Him for Christ. Might be that you need to take some moments to prepare your heart for communion tonight. Take these moments to thank the Lord, abound in thanksgiving. We'll have just a moment, a few moments of quiet. And then I'll close with prayer. Father, we would ask that you would remind us and prompt us to not get so distracted from Christ, that we would not add people and things to our faith in Christ, that we would understand that we are complete in Jesus, the righteous. He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our all in all. So as we come into communion, help us in our hearts to be prepared, and help us, Father, to worship you in this way. For it's in the strong name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen.